You turn with me to Romans chapter 15, verses 8 through 13. Romans chapter 15, verses 8 through 13. We'll read this together this morning. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to the rule the Gentiles. In him will be the Gentiles' hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Let us pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that you love us enough to send your Son to die on the cross for our sins. I praise you that he didn't stay there, but that he rose from the dead. I thank you that as a result of that, we have been made new. As a result of his sacrifice, a way has been made for us, a way that we could not have for ourselves. And I pray that our response to that great act would glorify you. May we learn today, understand today how it is that we should live in response to Jesus' great love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So I went to a fairground assembly, an evangelistic event one day, and it was these muscle-bound men showing how absolutely powerful they were. And they were doing things like powerlifting and bending steel and ripping apart telephone books and all of these things that the rest of us could only dream of doing. And I thought, man, those guys are incredibly strong individuals. The power that they have, the ability that they have to manipulate solid elements and lift them and show their strength is incredible. As I was studying this passage this week, I was thinking about what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us and was reminded that the fact that he did not use the strength that he had as Lord of all the universe to defeat his enemies, because his victory in defeating his enemies would not have done anything for us. So by his strength, he stayed on the cross. Causes Jesus in his service to us to be more powerful than any man who has ever lived. Our acceptance of one another, as we saw in the beginning of chapter 15, therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God, is established in Jesus' actions toward us. So we've been talking over the last couple weeks, excluding Easter, first of all, about the things in chapter 14, the things that we should not do, because they may hinder those who are not as strong as we are, and we should lay those things aside. And then the beginning of chapter 15, those things that we should do if we have been strengthened by the Lord and have matured in our relationship with Christ, so that we can build up those individuals who are not as strong as we are. And now he says in chapter 15, he says, if that's not enough for you, let me tell you how Jesus demonstrated this to us, those of us who were too weak to stand for ourselves. He says, For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised. So first of all, we see that Jesus made himself a servant to the nation that he established. All right, so that is Jesus established the nation of Israel. He would be their God and they would be his people. Came down as a babe and submitted himself to their way of life. He presented himself as common among them. He allowed them to disrespect him. He submitted himself to torture and crucifixion. So the God who established this nation, knowing that it would be better for them that he serve them than that he become their king, he submitted himself to their need. John 10:14-18 says this, when we think about the torture and the crucifixion that he endured. I am the good shepherd. This is Jesus talking. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. It's the first time Jesus says here. Number one, he says, I lay down my life. Not you will take my life. Not you will determine what is right and good for the world, but I lay down my life for the sheep. He says, and I have other sheep who are not of this fold. He's talking about the Gentiles. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. Who is the shepherd? Jesus is the shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again, second time. You're not in control of what's taking place here. I, in my strength and in my power, am choosing to serve you. I lay down my life. No one takes it from me, verse 18, but I lay down of my own accord. In my time and in my way, I will be crucified and tortured by you. I have authority to lay my life down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from the Father. As Jesus says to them, he says, I have come to serve you even though I am greater than you are. Second, he says, we find out, Paul writes, to show God's truthfulness. So first of all, Jesus made himself a servant to the nation he established. Why? To show God's truthfulness. Jesus remained faithful to his calling as Messiah to prove God always does what he says he will do. Everything Jesus did, he did so that God would not be a liar. To prove that he would follow through, that he would complete what he has promised. How many people find great encouragement in that? I find great encouragement in that, right? When I'm going through a dark time, when I am questioning the things that are going on around me, and I remember that Jesus promised that it's not always going to be this way. And then I realize that Jesus fulfilled what had been promised when he went to the cross. In order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs. So first of all, he did it to show that God was truthful. Second of all, Jesus remained faithful to his calling to establish forever the promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He went to the cross to fulfill the promises that God promised would come of the nation of Israel. He determined that. He fulfilled that. Jesus Christ did. This is how we understand that Jesus will fulfill the promises that he has made to us. Because the promises that have been made to Israel were fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in order, verse 9, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. So thirdly, we see that Jesus remained faithful to his calling to bring salvation beyond the Israelite people. So not only did he come and serve the nation of Israel, submit himself to their disrespect while he is living among them, while he has made himself common among them, he had submitted to the torture and to the crucifixion that comes as a result of the Jews, says the Apostle Peter. Not only did he do that, all of those things for the Jewish people, but he also did all of those things for the Gentile people. The gospel then goes beyond Israel in the Old Testament to fulfill the gospel beyond Israel in the Old Testament is then fulfilled in Jesus. So the Israelites, how many of you know who the Israelites are? Do you know who the Israelites are? Is everybody? Israelites, God's people, the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Good job. All right? The patriarchs. So not only did Jesus fulfill what was said to the Israelites so that the Gentiles would also be saved, but also we realize that he showed that the gospel that was given to Israel in the Old Testament was not only for Israel. Did you know that? Did you know the Israelite people didn't know that? The Israelite people read the Old Testament and they said, oh, the gospel is only for us. The Messiah is only for us, even though David said this, as it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. So like David, the greatness of God is declared beyond Israel. When David was king, do you think that the other nations knew about Israel? Yes. Why? Because David was the mighty warrior king. Everybody knew about David. Everybody knew and feared David. David and his mighty men of valor. So not only does he prove that David declares the greatness of God beyond Israel, but over and over the world is called to join in the praise of Israel's great God. Over and over the psalmists say, and again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with this people. So over and over in the Old Testament it says, the gospel is going to go beyond Israel. The gospel is going to go to the other nations. The whole reason for Israel is so that the whole world would be saved. This is not, Paul saying, this was not a new gospel. This is not a new thing that we are teaching you. This is the way it has been prophesied all the way through. And again he says, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all extol him. The goal has always and has and always will be the worship of God through all the world. That's what the goal is. God did not establish the nation of Israel so that the nation of Israel would be safe. God established the nation of Israel so that through the nation of Israel, the entire world would be saved. How many of you are Gentiles today? Are you Gentiles? How many of you are Jews? Is there any Jewish people here? Okay, so when I say how many of you are Gentiles, everybody raise your hand. All right, good job. If it were not for this, none of you could be saved. That's important. This is important stuff for us, that through the nation of Israel, God would bring a Savior for the entire world, and that has always been true. It's been true through the entire Old Testament. It's critically, critically important to us who are not Jews. Although, according to my relatives, I might be like a 16th Jew somewhere in there, right? The prophecies about the Christ were of one who rules all people. Verse 12, it says, and again Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles, in him will the Gentiles hope. How many of you think that if Jesus had come down into the palace, everybody knowing and believing that Jesus was of the lineage of David and he had become king of Israel, that Jesus would have been a pretty good king? How many you think so? Right? Yeah. I think he probably would have been the greatest king who had ever lived, ever. Right? Fair, benevolent, and just. The way he will be the king when he rules in the millennial kingdom. Right? Instead, because it was better for you that he not become the king, he comes as a servant. Not the king, not the Lord of the universe, but the sacrificial lamb that would be set aside, sacrificed for our sins. And he says here, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. So as we trust everything to the work of Jesus for us, in that, we will find joy and peace. As we trust that Jesus, who chose not to come as a king into a palace, but chose to come as a common individual to live among the people, to care for the people, to sacrifice himself for the people, so that all of the nations could find salvation and not just Israel have a king. He did all of these things for our good. Then we trust everything to the work of Jesus for us, and it gives us joy and peace. This trust comes from the realization that Jesus is never going to do something in your life that is not the best thing for you, because he was willing to do the most difficult thing to make sure salvation was made available to you. He says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. We rest in a settled determination that what Jesus did in his death and resurrection has completed the work of God, which can save everyone who believes. How many of you have believed on Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? You can say that. Yeah, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right? You believed on Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. If you have settled that in your mind, if you have said, I absolutely believe this is true, that Jesus died on the cross for me, there's a settled determination that what Jesus did in his death and resurrection has completed the work of God, which can save everyone who believes. There's this disposition about me where I say, Jesus is responsible for whether or not I'm going to spend an eternity in heaven. Period. So that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. So when you've settled that in your mind, I believe that Jesus is my Savior, that he died on the cross for me, that the work that needed to be done for my salvation has been completed in him, then we work to bring this message of hope empowered by the Spirit to the lost and dying world. This is the outcome. The outcome of our salvation. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for me. Therefore, I'm going to go out and I'm going to share that with the world. Why? Because I want them to know too. And I do that not on my own. How many of you are salespeople? You salespeople? Nobody wants to admit that. You're salesmen, right? I am not a salesman. All right? I have not sold anything that I have for what it's actually worth, I don't think ever, right? Tracy and I bought and remodeled and sold a house, and I don't think that I probably lost about $30,000 on the deal, right? Because I am not a salesman. I did make a little bit of money, so I didn't go broke. But if I were a salesman, I'd have made really good money on that house. I bought a car, and I sold it. And when I sold the car, can I say, Jeremy, I love you before I make this statement, right? Have you ever sat down with a car salesman and you get done and you leave the dealership and you just traded your car in and bought another car and you look and you go, how did I not see what he just did to me, right? I've never gotten the value of the car when I have sold it or traded it in, because either I take it to a salesperson and I trade it and I don't get the value of the car because they've got to resell it and all that stuff, I understand. But if I sell it to an individual myself, I'm worried that if I sold it to them, maybe it will break, or maybe there's something wrong with it that I didn't know about, or maybe it's not worth as much as I think it's worth, or all of these things. And so then I end up selling it to them for a lot less than it's worth. And I always end up getting the short end of the deal, right? So I'm not a salesman. Now, nobody here is ever going to hire me to sell anything for them, ever, right? The reason I tell you that is because some of you go, I can't share the gospel because I am not a salesperson, right? I cannot remember the words. I cannot remember the way I'm supposed to present this stuff. Can I tell you this? We work to bring the message of hope empowered by the Spirit to a lost and dying world. You don't have to be very good at it. You're going to present what Jesus Christ did in your life, and you're going to share the scripture that was used to change your life, and then you're going to let the Holy Spirit do the work that only He can do. So because we trust everything to the work of Jesus, not only our salvation, we trust our salvation to Jesus. We trust that He's going to bring us into eternity, not by the works that we have done, but by His grace. But also, the work that we do in the name of Jesus, we trust to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have joy and peace. So I can go around, and I can tell people about Jesus. And if they blow me off, that's okay. And if they want to talk, it's okay. And if I'm able to lead somebody to Christ, I can say, praise the Lord, the Holy Spirit allowed that individual to come to Christ. And if I blow it, I can walk away and I can go, praise the Lord, I tried to do what God has asked me to do. The Holy Spirit didn't bring that individual to Christ. And I can have peace in the fact that as long as I am being obedient, He does all the work. Of course, the work of Christ Jesus unto all who believe has affected our lives in light of eternity. Amen? Everybody's saying, yes, Jesus' work is the reason I'm going to heaven. Amen. But knowing our eternal destiny, knowing that that's where I'm going, we have to wrestle with how this will affect our lives in preparation for eternity. So we say, yes, I'm going to heaven. Praise the Lord. Now, how's that going to affect the way that I live here in preparation? A.W. Tozer, of course, one of my favorite men who ever lived, said once, he said, I'm worried about some individuals when they get to heaven. I'm afraid they won't be able to speak the language that's there because they didn't practice it while they were here on earth. We don't want to be the individuals who haven't learned the language of walking in the Holy Spirit before we get to heaven. We want to practice here, right? How can our service to others emulate that of Jesus? How Can our service to others look like what Jesus' life looked like? First thing, we must come to the realization that we cannot serve others from a position of superiority. If we begin to believe in the church that there are higher Christians and there are lower Christians and there are better people and there are lower people, then we've missed the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he has said we are all made in the image of God. And we can't approach people as though somehow we are superior to them. We're not superior. Pastors aren't superior. Missionaries aren't superior. Nobody in the body of Christ is superior to others who are around them, except for the one that we're talking about, Jesus himself. So we must come to the realization that we can't serve others from a position of superiority. We have to be willing to get down and get our hands dirty just like everybody else. Secondly, we must be willing to put aside what is rightfully ours for the sake of those to whom we've been called to minister among. Because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, there are some things that we're allowed to do. There are some things that are just fine for us to participate in, and that's those things that we talked about over the last couple of weeks. But because of the people that you are trying to minister to, those things may not be okay. If you are an individual called to minister to a Jewish people, then you are going to have to eat like the Jewish people eat. If you are called to minister to the African people, you are going to have to eat what the African people eat. You're going to have to live like the African people live. You're going to have to involve yourself in transportation the way the African people are involved in transportation. We must willingly put aside what is rightfully ours for the sake of those whom we've been called to minister to. And you know what those things are. You know the people around you. You know what things are causing individuals around you to have a problem. Thirdly, we must purposefully sacrifice all luxury and right and liberty for the sake of those who will go without if we are not willing to serve them. We have to be willing to say, I have these nice things, and I might have to give some of those nice things up to minister to the people that God has called me to minister to. How many of you think that if you worked down at the rescue mission, that if you drove a $80,000 car and parked it in front of the rescue mission every day, and you got out and you walked in and you tried to minister to the people at the rescue mission, that you would get very far in the lives of those individuals? Probably not. We have to be willing to become the same as those individuals that we're trying to minister to. Fourthly, we faithfully live like the glory of God is the only thing that matters in this world. The last thing is, we make a decision that God's glory is more important than anything else that I accomplish in this world. It's more important than whether or not my children go to an Ivy League college. It's more important than how much money I make. It is more important than whether or not my retirement plan is settled. The only thing that carries weight in this world for the believer is the glory of God and those things that we will take into eternity. So the question is, are you as an individual going to live like Jesus is the only thing in this world that matters, and follow his example and place everything else aside, Or are we going to continue to live as though my needs, desires, wants, personal ideas are primary? If you're going to continue to live like that, I promise you, you're not going to be a witness for Jesus Christ. The only way to participate in what Jesus Christ established here in the world by his death and resurrection is to follow his example and to live like him. Let's pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this morning.